Amen. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. And tonight for our text, we're going to be focusing on verses 9 through 12. James, chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. And if you'll follow along with me as we read our text. James, chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for the rain that we received this evening and for cooling the temperatures down just a little. Thank you for everyone that's come to the service tonight. Thank you for ministering to our hearts through the music. We pray that you'd bless our study of your word. We ask for the guidance of your spirit. Pray that our hearts, Lord, would be open to what you would say to us tonight through your word. Pray that you'd be honored throughout the remainder of this church service, through the remainder of this day. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The writer of Proverbs chapter 30, whose name, by the way, is Agur, the son of Jacob, if you're interested. But the writer of Proverbs 30 made an interesting prayer in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. He said this, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So he prays and he says, God, give me neither poverty nor riches. He prays this prayer because he recognizes that there are temptations and pitfalls peculiar to both situations. As Agur explains there in those verses, the rich person is apt to become proud and self-sufficient, so much so that he would even take on the attitude and say, hey, who's the Lord? Like, I don't need him. On the other side, though, the poor person is tempted to steal. Again, not to trust God to meet his needs, but he's tempted to steal, to get things illegitimately, and again, to dishonor the Lord in the process. Now, the book of James is often referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. And as James writes this letter, he likewise recognizes, along with the book of Proverbs, the pitfalls of both poverty and riches. Now, the majority of the people that James is writing to are in the poverty category. They are poor. They've been scattered abroad. They are poor, materially speaking. And so as he writes this letter, he especially encourages his poor brethren, while at the same time he warns the rich. And we'll see this later on, especially you get to chapters 2 and chapter 5. James will especially warn the rich. It's interesting in our text that James refers to the brother of low degree, the one in humble circumstances, the poor brother, as a brother. Let the brother of low degree. But he does not apply the word brother to the rich here. In fact, throughout this book, he does not do that. He doesn't recognize these rich people as brothers. Now, this is not to say, of course, that there are not any rich in this world's goods who are saved. But it is clear from Scripture that there are not many. And the fact is, no one trusting in earthly riches can be saved. And this is why there are few rich persons who will humble themselves, become poor in spirit, and enter God's kingdom by faith. You remember the story of the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus. He said, you know, what can I do to inherit eternal life? He lists off all these things. And Jesus says, here's what you need to do. You need to go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And he left with a broken heart, right? He counted his earthly riches more. And Jesus told his disciples, he says, fellas, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? He said, it's easier to fit a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. So there is strong warning. And again, throughout this letter, James, well, not throughout, but there are different places in this letter where he will address the rich. Now, for our message tonight, we're going to consider this topic together, the test of true riches. The test of true riches. We're going to see how James encourages believers, first of all, to see their true riches in Jesus Christ. He's going to challenge the rich, whether believing or not believing, to recognize the passing nature of earthly riches. And then he's going to challenge all believers, whether they have much materially or very little materially, to exchange those things for eternal riches. Rather than loving money, and you don't have to be rich to love money, you can be dirt poor and love money and be covetous. Okay. But whether they have much or little money, they should love God more than money and so exchange these earthly treasures for eternal riches by being willing to endure temptation. So let's note from our text tonight two main ideas. We'll note, first of all, the rejoicing, and then secondly, the rewarding. So let's go back to verse number 9. James says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich, let him rejoice in that he is made low. If you remember all the way back in James chapter 1 and verse 2, James called believers to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. And now, in this context, he again challenges believers to count it joy or to rejoice when they are tested in the matter of riches, the lack of riches or the loss of riches. He says, count it joy when you fall into this kind of temptation, when the temptation centers around material things, whether it's a lack of those things or the loss of them. So let's begin this evening by considering the rejoicing of these two groups of people. We'll note, first of all, the rejoicing of the honored poor. Or you could say the rejoicing in exaltation. And then secondly, the rejoicing of the humbled prosperous, or the rejoicing in humiliation. So again, verse 9, we're talking about the rejoicing. And James says, hey, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And brother of low degree, rejoice in that you are exalted. So there in verse 9, believers in lowly situations, humble situations, poor in worldly wealth, are called to rejoice in their exaltation. Now, as these people read this letter, they might have scratched their head and thought, what? You said I'm of low degree. You recognize that I'm poor, I don't have much materially, but you're telling me to rejoice in that I am exalted? Well, obviously, James is calling believers to rejoice not in what they have materially, but to rejoice in what they have spiritually. Though they materially were of low degree, spiritually at the same time they were exalted. Look to your spiritual wealth and exaltation in Christ. If you go to chapter 2 and verse 5, James will say there, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? So he says, believers should rejoice in their exaltation in Christ as they recognize that spiritual wealth far outweighs any earthly problem or pleasure. Brother of low degree, rejoice because you are exalted. You're exalted in Christ. Fanny Crosby said this, I have Christ. What want I more? Exalted in Him. Living in a world, especially a culture which categorizes people in the haves and the have-nots, and measures people's value and success in terms of material wealth, we need to remember that though a believer may live in humble circumstances and in relative poverty, we don't know much about that in our country. Some do. Some do know true poverty, but many believers throughout the world and through the years have experienced true poverty. And yet they're rich in spiritual wealth. They are exalted in Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Tonight we sing the words, "It's wonderful to be a Christian. I have greater riches, greater far than gold, eternal riches." In Ephesians 2:6, Paul said that God has raised us up. He has exalted us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. It almost seems like a paradox. A poor believer, a brother of low degree, rejoicing in his high position. Paul described it this way in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. So there's the rejoicing of the honored poor. Brothers, if your lot in life is one of material poverty, that's your trial, that's your test that God has chosen for you, you still should rejoice in that situation as you focus on your spiritual exaltation in Christ. But then secondly, there's the rejoicing of the humbled prosperous, or the rejoicing in humiliation. Verse 10, "But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. The grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." In contrast to the poor, here those who are rich, those who are rich in material things, those are who are not of low degree, but in a high earthly position, high earthly situation, they're called to rejoice in their humiliation. And James may be alluding here to a loss of material things. Have lots materially, but then they lose it. As James goes on to describe here, this rich man's possessions as well as his position are like the flower of the grass. I like this. It's so specific. It's not just like the grass, but even like the flower of the grass, something that is even more tender and sensitive, that as soon as the sun comes out, it just scorches that and it burns up. James says this man's possessions and his positions are just like those things. They just quickly fade away. There's certainly not much security in that. But if this person is a believer, and really even if they're an unbeliever, they can rejoice in this situation because the loss of earthly riches helps a person to recognize the fleeting nature of material things and to lay hold on something much more important, much more lasting. As believers, we need to remember that when our Lord lived on this earth, he lived as a lowly person. He said, "I'm meek and lowly in heart." He said, I don't have a place to lay my head. And it may be God's choice for someone or people to even experience that humbling. And we can rejoice if God humbles us in that way because, well, in doing so, we're kind of following our Lord's example, and maybe he helps us to focus that way. But it also, again, reminds us that money is not trustworthy. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded," which is certainly a temptation for someone in that position, "that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So laying down earthly riches, even the loss of earthly riches, helps a person to lay hold on eternal things. And even that experience of humiliation and loss, if the person's a believer, they can rejoice because it helps them to recognize, yes, these earthly things are not going to last. That's not where I should put my focus. but I should focus on eternal things. For the person who's never been saved, and supposing that this rich person is unsaved, he's lost. James' instruction then would call that person to recognize that living for earthly riches is a foolish thing. Those things are going to quickly fade away. And if that's all you gain, you lose in the end. Mark 8:36, Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So rejoice, you rich, in that you are made low, maybe in the loss of material things, but certainly recognizing that those things, even if they would last the whole of this life, you'll take nothing with you. As we look at verses 9 through 11, it would help us maybe to rejoice in either of these circumstances, whether we have poverty or riches, whether we lack money or we lose money. We can rejoice when we remember that through it all, God is able to give us satisfaction even with few material resources. Someone was asked, I think it was John D. Rockefeller, was asked, you know, how much money does it take to satisfy? His answer was very insightful. He was at that time probably the richest man in the world. He said, a little bit more. The fact is, they don't satisfy. But whether we're poor or rich, if we're God's child, we can have true satisfaction. Psalm 4 and verse 7, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." The psalmist said, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. God can give us satisfaction with few material resources. He's also promised to meet all of our real needs. Someone says, "Well, what if I lose everything?" God's going to provide for what you need. Jesus said this, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, how you're going to be clothed, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So we can rejoice in these circumstances as we maintain this understanding. We are exalted in Christ. We have eternal riches. And even if we lose everything materially, God has still promised to meet all of our needs, and He knows the difference between needs and wants. And God is able to give us true satisfaction even with a little. Again, that's easy to preach, teach, but it's probably a challenge, not so easy to live, right? Another key to being able to rejoice in lack, losses, or even in luxury, if that would be God's choice for us, is learning to be content. Learning to be content with what God has provided. God is enough, and enough is enough, whether we're rich or poor. Paul said, "I've learned this secret to Christian living." He said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. I know how to be full and hungry, to abound and suffer need." And he said, "I can do all this through Christ which strengtheneth me." Learning to be content in our relationship with God. So that's the rejoicing. As James wraps up his teaching on temptation in the form of testing and trials, he challenges us in the matter of money. And many times the trials and tests that we face in life are centered around money. The lack of it, the loss of it. And so James says, listen, here's how you can pass this test. But secondly, tonight, there's the rejoicing. And that's seen in, the rewarding, verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So James ends his instruction on temptation. Again, temptation here being in the form of testing, not a solicitation to sin. But he pronounces a blessing on those who endure or who remain faithful through trials. He says the man who endures, the man who stands the test, he remains faithful to God, is going to be rewarded. He'll be rewarded with a crown of life. Now, James does not explain what this crown of life is. It could be simply symbolic of the Christian character that's developed. A symbol of victory and honor that someone has passed the test, they have grown and they have matured spiritually. I think there's more to it than that. I think he's talking about something that will outlast earthly riches and treasures. And the fact is, God rewards those who suffer for his sake. And his reward will far outweigh any test or pleasure that we might experience in this life. Paul said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. A crown of life, eternal reward, eternal glory. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, the Lord said to the church at Smyrna that was undergoing great temptation and trials, he says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Eternal crown, eternal reward. And we need to note the motivation behind our enduring these temptations. Maybe the motive behind overcoming the temptation when it comes to money. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that, what? That love him. That love him. It's understood here that love goes beyond emotions and words. Love trusts through losses, through lack. Love obeys through difficulties, and love endures. Paul said, charity or love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. And think of this again in the contrast when he's talking about money, riches, or the lack thereof. Paul told us that the love of money is the root of all evil. But the love of Christ will constrain us to be faithful whether we have poverty or riches. Job 13 and verse 15, Job said this, and we know Job's testimony, right? He was rich and he got laid low, right? I mean, he lost it. He lost all of his material wealth. He lost his family. Lost his health, and yet Job said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will maintain mine own ways before him. Job proved that he loved the Lord more than riches, and that was the real test. Satan came along, he said, yeah, you know why Job serves you, right? He serves you, and he's faithful, and he offers sacrifices to you because you've given him all this stuff, and you put a hedge of protection around him. But you take that away. You begin to take away his money. You let things begin to break down and fall apart in his life and see if he doesn't turn his back on you. And then he goes even further. He says, you touch his health and see if he remains faithful. But Job endured the temptation and he proved that he loved the Lord. And God rewarded him. God rewarded him even in this life. But his greatest rewards are yet to come. Do we love the Lord like that? Do we love the Lord so much that we'd say, God, I'm willing to endure whatever kind of temptation you choose for me. If it's living in lowly circumstances for the rest of my life, having very little materially, I'll love and serve you. If I lose everything I have and have to start over, I'll love and serve you, Lord. Do we love him like that? Or do we say, God, I sure do thank you for your blessings. Thank you for all this that you've given me. But if I ever lose these things, you can forget it. I'm throwing in the towel. That's not love. That's not commitment. Are we committed to our Lord? This crown of life, by the way, it's a reward for us, but it's something that we're going to use to honor the Lord A crown, of course, is worn by someone that's a king reigning, right? We are exalted with Christ presently, spiritually speaking, but one day when Christ returns, he sits on the throne of David. Those that have been faithful to him and have suffered with him will reign with him. We'll get to share in his glory in that millennial kingdom as we share in his shame and loss during this life. But one day, according to Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, believers are going to cast those crowns before the Lord in honor to him, because ultimately it will be the Lord that gets us through the temptation. We can't make it on our own. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can abound. I can suffer loss. I can follow the Lord and seek his face when things are going smoothly. And I can keep loving and serving my Lord when things don't go smoothly, when problems come and just keep coming and keep coming. We just keep trusting and serving him. As we pass the test of true riches, loving and remaining faithful to Christ throughout our entire lives, tempted and tried, for richer or for poorer, we will be rewarded with eternal glory, which, in contrast to riches, fadeth not away when our Lord returns to reign. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word tonight. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much that you, even though you're equal with God, you didn't grasp after that, but you humbled yourself. You came to this earth. You took upon yourself humanity. You lived in dire poverty throughout your time here on earth. You died not just death, but you experienced a very painful death, a humiliating death, and now you've been exalted above every name in heaven and in earth. And I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to follow you because we love you and because you first loved us. And whether you choose to give us poverty or riches, oh Lord, I pray that we would cling to you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would serve you no matter what. I pray that you'd give us grace, Lord, to endure the temptations, and that when we stand before you one day, we'd not be ashamed, but we would be found faithful. Lord, as Paul told us, he had finished his course. He had kept the faith. Henceforth, there was laid up for him a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to him at his appearing, and not to him only, but to all them also that love his appearing. God, help us to be faithful. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you tonight, first of all, have you come to the place where you've humbled yourself as a poor, lost sinner, couldn't offer God anything whatsoever for your salvation, and you simply trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? Have you exchanged your filthy rags, the poverty of your sin and unrighteousness, have you exchanged that for the riches of Christ's righteousness? How many tonight would say, "Preacher, yes, there has come that point in my life where I saw myself as a poor lost sinner, and tonight I'm trusting in Jesus Christ alone for righteousness, for salvation"? If that's your testimony, would you testify by just quietly raising your hand? You'd say, "Tonight I'm trusting in Jesus." Amen. Thank you. If you're not able to raise your hand tonight, would you right now receive the Lord? Just invite him into your heart and life. He said, if you'll receive him, God's given you the power to become his child. Christian, are you being tested in relation to money or material things right now? Maybe you're abounding. Maybe you're, by this world's standard, or at least by some world people in this world's standard, maybe you're rich. Do you love the Lord more than those things? Can you truly say you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Or is God testing you with riches and are you passing the test? Or maybe you're experiencing a lack or a loss of those things. Will you continue to love and trust your Lord whether you lack wealth or whether you lose it? Will you choose to focus on your eternal riches in Christ, your exaltation in him, Be content with whatever lot God chooses for you in this life, and it's just a short life. Listen, if you live to be 100 years old, it's but a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. These things are going to pass away. You've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. We'll leave everything behind except for our service for Jesus Christ and the souls of men. Are you focused on eternal things, loving our Lord? Would you find joy and satisfaction in Him? Would you choose to be faithful to Christ, to love Him for richer or for poorer? Do you have that kind of commitment tonight? How many today or tonight would say, "Preacher, by God's grace, I want to love Him. With His help, by His grace, I'm going to love and serve Jesus for the rest of my life, for richer, for poorer, come what may. I'm going to love and serve my Lord." That's your heart's desire and your commitment tonight. You raise your hand, you'd say, "Yes, that's what I want." Amen. Amen. Lord, thank You so much for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank You for their love for You. And truly, Lord, this is the desire of each and every one of our hearts, and we would be faithful, Lord. I pray that as we go through trials, and maybe the trial is abounding, maybe it's being abased, but whatever You choose for us, whatever lot comes along, God, help us to love You, never to get our focus turned away from eternal things. I thank You for loving us with an unchanging love that never wavers, whether things are going well or we're facing difficulties in our lives. Help us to remember that. We love You, Lord. We pray You'd help us to love You more. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.